Let's turn in our Bibles once again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And tonight we want to look at two more parables. We're going to look at two tonight. They're very short, and they're very similar in meaning. So let's look beginning in verse 31, Matthew 13. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greatest among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come apart from the world and to open your word together. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate truth. Teach us, Lord, in these parables. Teach us, Father, of your plan for this age. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we just read the parable of the mustard seed. And the first thing we learn about this mustard seed, that it was the least or the tiniest of all the seeds planted in fields in that day. And Jesus uses the tiny size of the mustard seed in contrast to the large tree that it becomes as an illustration of the kingdom. And this was the kingdom that was announced by John the Baptist and later by Jesus and the 12 apostles. And that kingdom ministry really began very tiny, was small. Just Jesus, John the Baptist, and 12 men. That was basically it. But soon it would sprout, and the results of that seed sown would become very large. And so in this way, that small mustard seed, like the yeast in the following parable, is something that starts off small, but it has big results in the end. Now, there were many other rabbis in Jesus' day. There were other theological views that were much more popular than those of Jesus. There were other Bible teachers that were much better known than Jesus was and who had a greater following than Christ. And so in Jesus' day, there were many voices in Israel. And Jesus and his ministry and his tiny little band of 12 men, they were considered very small, the least, if you will. And now at this point in Matthew chapter 13, at this point in the Lord's ministry, it was becoming obvious that people weren't listening to that voice anymore. And the leaders weren't taking Christ seriously anymore. And, in fact, they had turned against him. And that became pretty obvious. And so here we have a ministry that started off very small, seemingly insignificant. And yet he was preaching a kingdom. You know, other world empires were formed by military power and might. And they had armies. They had political clout. They had a large financial backing, but Jesus had none of that. His kingdom and his ministry and message were really like tiny little seeds. And the parable teaches us that Jesus' kingdom ministry starts out small and seems very insignificant, but over time it will grow and blossom and become very great. And so what the Lord was doing in the world in that day during the earthly ministry of Christ, it really was insignificant in the eyes of his contemporaries. In fact, history hardly noticed Christ at all in his day. Now, history noticed the followers of Christ and the churches that sprung up, but not during the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. He was not front page news. Even his death was relatively insignificant in Israel. He was one of thousands of so-called criminals who were crucified by the Romans. Nothing newsworthy there. And apart from the writings of the apostles in the New Testament, we really don't have any historical record of the life of Christ that is undisputed. There are a few that might be referring to Christ, but it's not clear. And so his life, his ministry, his message was not very significant in Jesus' day. And he really only had a loyal following of 12, and one of them was a betrayer. So here was a man with a message, but he had no political clout, no financial backing, he had no land, he had no military, no army, no weapons. And that's not the kind of person that historians talk about or write about. They write about kings, they write about empire builders and military leaders and maybe successful businessmen and others who had a huge impact on their society. But Jesus was, in their minds, poor, uneducated. He was a carpenter, and he was from Galilee, of all places. And his death was just not newsworthy. And so what we read here, what we learn in this parable, is that the kingdom of God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and it had a very insignificant beginning, like the tiniest of seeds. It was born in a manger. Nobody paid attention to him. And he grew up in Galilee. And the common thinking of that day was, can any good thing come out of Galilee? And that's where he spent most of his life, in virtual obscurity. Now turn to Luke chapter 17. Gospel of Luke chapter 17. And verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, so here was a clear question from the Pharisees. Jesus had been preaching, the kingdom was at hand. So their question is, when? When is it going to come? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So here the Lord states that the kingdom that he was preaching wasn't going to come with pomp and ceremony. It was going to come imperceptibly by John and Jesus and 12 men that nobody knew. And when Jesus himself came, he was nothing special to look at. There was nothing comely about him. He didn't come as a magnificent king on a white horse with a great army. And when his kingdom comes, Jesus says, when his kingdom came to earth, it wasn't something that men were even paying attention to. And he goes on to say in verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, our Reformed friends tell us that that means that the kingdom of God isn't a real kingdom. It isn't an earthly physical kingdom. It's rather a spiritual kingdom that's within your heart. And they say this is what Jesus meant. When he spoke to the Pharisees, he told them that the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I would like to oppose that view, because when Jesus looked at these Pharisees, and he told them that the kingdom was within you, they were already planning to put him to death. They had already made up their minds that they weren't going to listen to him anymore. And that little word, within, has the sense of, could be understood in the sense of among. And what the Lord meant there, that was not that the kingdom was a spiritual kingdom in their hearts. It certainly wasn't in the hearts of these unbelieving, Christ-rejecting rebels. But rather, he meant that the kingdom of heaven was in their midst, in the person of Christ. And he said, his kingdom, they wouldn't even notice it. And now he says, the king, right under your noses, I'm standing in front of you, and you don't recognize me. And so the kingdom came as a very insignificant little entity in the world history at the time, like a tiny little mustard seed. And so Christ was offering the kingdom to them. They didn't recognize the truth of what he said. He offered himself as the king, and they were rejecting him. And soon the Lord Jesus was going to be taken away by some of those very same men and crucified. And so the hopes of his kingdom were going to seem to perish in the minds, especially of his disciples. What's going to become of the kingdom if the king is crucified and buried in the ground like a seed? Well, here we learn that that seed that represents the preaching of the kingdom and Jesus' earthly ministry, that seed was being planted in the ground and it would be hidden for a while. But eventually that little seemingly insignificant seed is going to become a great tree. And eventually it would become a worldwide kingdom. And so while this preaching of the Lord Jesus seemed very insignificant to the people to whom he was sent, for the most part, it was not insignificant in God's sight. But then back in Matthew chapter 13, we see again that the Lord states that this little seed, the least of all seeds, that it was going to become the greatest of herbs. Now, a mustard seed can grow. This was a little herb, but it can grow. In the Middle East, the mustard plants that they planted, even though the seed was very tiny, it could grow in one season to the height of 12 or 15 feet. So even though it was still an herb, it was very, it had a very sturdy stem and root or trunk, if you will, and it was able to house birds. Birds could come in it. Into it. And so what he's saying here, the contrast is between the tiny beginning and what seemed to be an abnormally large growth. And notice also he says that this seed, though it's least of all, it grows to a tree, and at the end of verse 32, so that birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, some understand these birds in the branches simply to express how large this kingdom message became, that it became like a tree. And I think it does imply that, but I think there's more in the symbolism that the Lord uses here of the bird. If you look in verse 4 of the same chapter, Jesus had earlier spoken a parable, and he said, when seed is sown in the wayside, the fowls come. Now, that word fowls is the same word as birds in the parable of the mustard seed. Same exact Greek word. And the fowls came and devoured it up, and then the Lord interprets that in verse 32, he states that those fowls, those birds, represented Satan and satanic influence, the work of Satan, infecting the work of God. And that's what we see here in the parable of the mustard seed. That which the Lord Jesus began, he began planting seeds, and that ministry was going to be sown in the ground for a while, and then it was going to have abnormal growth. And then these satanically influenced birds, if you will, would be nesting themselves in the midst of the work of God on earth. And this perfectly fits with the next parable of the leaven, that little piece of leaven that is sown, if you will, not sown, but hidden in the lump of dough. And they both speak of a corrupting influence, satanic influence. And this interpretation of the birds in this abnormal growth from that seed, the mustard seed, also fits perfectly well with the overall character of this inter-advent age that the Lord has been describing. So far, we've seen this age is characterized by counterfeit, tares sown among the wheat, picturing false believers side by side with true believers. And this inter-advent age includes the church age as well. And so overall, the Lord has taught so far that this age between the first coming of Christ and the harvest at His second coming, which includes the gospel period and mostly the church age and then the tribulation, this period is characterized by counterfeit messages. It's characterized by an unholy mixture of wheat and tares, of good and evil. And if you look later on in Matthew 13 and verse 47, here's another parable that we'll look at later. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net which was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so shall it be at the end of the age. And again, this is described as, in verse 49, the severing of the wicked from among the just. So what many of these parables portray is this fact, that during this inter-Advent period, it's going to be a time of unholy mixture, wheat and tares, good and bad fish, leaven in a lump, and birds infecting the work of God. And we would call this, in our day and age, in the church age, a description of Christendom. Not the true body of Christ. You have to be born again to be part of the true body of Christ. But today in churches all over the country and all over the world, there is an unholy mixture. Some are genuine believers, some are not. And just like John said, some came in for a while and they went out from us, but they were never of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So John warns us throughout the church age to expect in any local church you're going to have folks that come in for a while, make a profession of faith, and they were never really saved. And over time, time will prove it. Just like we saw in the previous parable of the soils. There was that soil that the seed sprouted out for a while and was rejoicing. What a wonderful salvation message they heard. And then as soon as trials come, boom, they're gone. Because their faith was not real. And that's what we see here in the parable of the mustard seed. They're all teaching the character of the age that the Lord Jesus was just introducing. Remember, these are mysteries not revealed in the Old Testament. And the Lord was warning His apostles what to expect. And why was He making these warnings? Because the nation had been rejecting Christ. And now the Lord is revealing a mystery about the kingdom that was not made known in ages past. It was not known in the Old Testament. And that is that from the time that the king came and offered the kingdom and the kingdom message was preached, it would be rejected. And there would be an indeterminate amount of time that would transpire before the actual establishment of the kingdom on earth. And in that interim, that gap, arises the church age. And so during this gap, which includes the age in which we live, what should we expect to see? An unholy mixture. True and false. Wheat and tares sown together. Birds nesting in the branches of Christendom. And boy, do we see that today. Now let's look at the next parable, which is very similar, and let's turn to Matthew 13 and verse 33. Another parable spake He unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, unfortunately, these two small parables are not interpreted by the Lord. The longer ones were, but these two are not. However, when we come to this symbol of yeast or leaven, it's used pretty consistently in the Bible, as a symbol for corruption. Because, in fact, yeast or leaven is, literally, it is a fermentation process, which is a kind of corruption. And this little bit of leaven in a whole large lump of dough, that little bit of leaven will puff up and it will make it a loaf of bread light and fluffy. Otherwise, it will be hard-packed and more like a cracker. And so this little bit of leaven that this woman hides in a whole batch of meal or dough, it has an infectious nature, and it corrupts and it corrupts and it ferments all the way through until the whole lump is fermented and that low lump of dough gets all puffed up with air. It's light and fluffy, not much substance to it as compared to when it was low and more dense. And so this is an illustration that we find especially in the New Testament, but in the Old as well. Paul uses the concept of leaven to demonstrate how something really little can have such a bad influence, or can have an influence on something much larger than itself. And let's look at a couple of passages. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Paul states the principle that everybody knew. He says, your glorying is not good. He was talking about a particular sin in the assembly. And he says, know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now they knew that. Everybody knew that. And the Lord is doing what he often does in these parables. He takes something from the natural realm and applies it to the spiritual realm. And here, Paul does the same. And in verse 7, he makes an application. He says to the assembly that had been tolerating sin, and leaven is a symbol of the infectious nature of sin, and Paul says in verse 7, purge out that old leaven, that ye, the rest of you in the assembly, may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. Positionally, they were saints. That was, they were unleavened positionally. The church was without spot and blemish, but they weren't behaving like it. And so the assembly was challenged to get rid, to purge out that leaven. In fact, he describes that leaven in verses 7 and 8. Notice in verse 8, he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And so here, the apostle Paul describes what he means by the use of this figurative or symbolic use of leaven. He's referring to malice or evil and wickedness. And that's why in Exodus chapter 12, Passover, the Israelites were to sweep their houses clean of leaven. And that was symbolic of getting rid of the sin in their lives. We'll see later on in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus warned his disciples and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then the disciples didn't understand what he meant. They thought, is it because we didn't take any bread with us? And then the Lord explained to them, and they understood that he was talking about not the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Matthew 16, 12. So in that passage, leaven is referred to as false doctrine. The insidious nature of false doctrine, how a little can come in and it can spread through the whole group and leaven the whole lump. And so leaven has a pretty consistent, it's pretty consistently used as a symbol of evil or wickedness or false doctrine or something wicked in God's sight. And that's true both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And isn't leaven just a perfect example of the nature of sin? It's corrupt. And just that little bit will corrupt many around it. And it will spread until everybody has been corrupted by it. And that's the nature of sin. Now, in Matthew 13, we don't have the Lord's interpretation of this parable, but it might be because this terminology, this symbolism, was so commonly used in the Bible, it really didn't need a divinely inspired interpretation. Just by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can understand the character of this age. That's what the Lord meant by the parable of the woman hiding a little piece of leaven in a lump. And by the way, this fits perfectly with our understanding of the parable of the mustard seed, with the birds representing satanic influence nesting in Christendom during this age, or the wheat and the tares, believers and unbelievers in local assemblies, some pretending to be saved and others genuinely saved. And that's the nature of the age in which we live. Counterfeit, corruption. Things are not always as they seem. Satanic influence. And so the main facts of the two parables that we've just looked at, whether it's the parable of the mustard seed or the parable of the leaven, there are points of similarity here, and let me point them out. First of all, we have a small seed. And in the leaven, we have a small amount of yeast. And in both parables, that small thing starts off small, but it has big results. The little seed resulted in a tree. The little bit of leaven resulted in leavening the whole lump. And just as a seed is buried in the ground for a while, so that leaven was hidden in the lump. And in both cases, whether it's the seed that is sown in the ground or whether it is the leaven that is hidden in the lump, it takes a certain amount of time to go by before the effect of both is seen. It takes a while for that little seed to grow into a big tree. It takes a while for that little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump. And in both parables, the end result is that which started off as seemingly small and insignificant, turned into a lot of evil over time. And that seems to be the main point, the main revelation in this parable. That during this inter-Advent period, between the first coming of Christ when he was sowing the seeds and his second coming when the harvest takes place, we should expect to see evil spread slowly and gradually until it infiltrates the whole. Just like in the mustard seed, the birds begin to nestle in the branches. But there's something that distinguishes the parable about the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And it's this distinguishing factor which is why we have two parables rather than just one. In many ways, they're very similar, but here's a distinction in the two. They both speak about the nature of the way evil spreads and corrupts. But the mustard seed describes the outside influence. Where here, this little seed grew and it grew into a big tree, and there was outside influence. Satanic influence, those birds nestle in among the branches, representing evil from without. But the leaven, while it speaks about that same evil process, it's from within. And it begins to corrupt from within. Same truth, the difference is outward and inward. And this is new truth. And that's why these are part of what Jesus calls the mysteries of the kingdom. Truths about the kingdom that were hidden from ages past. And they were hidden because they had to be hidden. until after Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel, and until it became very clear that Israel said, no, thank you, we don't want that kingdom. So the Lord wasn't going to reveal that there was going to be an age following the offering of the kingdom. Because that would, the Jews would say, well, why bother offering it to us if it's not going to happen anyway? So God didn't reveal it to them. He gave them the opportunity to exercise their own free will. Will you receive the Messiah and his messianic kingdom or not? And the nation rejected him. And so once it was clear, they said that Jesus was operating in the power of Beelzebub, Satan. They were already planning to put him to death. So then the Lord began rebuking Israel, rebuking their cities, and now he's revealing, especially to his apostles, his disciples, what they should expect now that the nation is going to reject the Messiah King. And one of the truths that he wanted his disciples to get in their heads and into their hearts was, don't expect in the days and months and years to come to see the fulfillment of so many of those Old Testament promises about the kingdom. Just think, put yourself in the shoes of one of the apostles. They had been preaching, Jesus had been preaching, John had been preaching, that the kingdom was at hand. And they knew exactly what that meant. A kingdom of righteousness. A kingdom of truth. A kingdom of holiness. A kingdom of judgment and justice. Remember Jeremiah said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's what they were expecting, judgment and justice. Isaiah said, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. So the apostles, after having preached the kingdom was at hand, they really believed that was going to happen at any moment. And what they were anticipating was any day the Lord was going to reign, justice and righteousness and holiness and truth would be worldwide. And now Jesus is revealing to them in Matthew 13, that's off. It's off the table for now. That's going to be postponed. And so until Christ comes again to establish his kingdom, now the Lord is teaching them in parable form what they should really expect. A time of counterfeit. A time where evil and good will be mingled together, unholy mixture. And that's what's going to characterize the age from the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ. So while they were anticipating righteousness and holiness and truth and justice, instead, Jesus said, expect corruption and unrighteousness and false doctrine and false believers and satanically influenced counterfeit to the work of the Lord. And this is the essence of these two parables. So this corruption process might start off small, but it's going to have big results in the end. And the closer we get to the end of this inter-Advent age, the more corruption we should expect to see. That corruption was sown in the first century. And so what we're seeing today in the 21st century is not years of wonderful evolution of the work of God and the church of God, and so it's becoming better and greater, and sooner or later it's going to take over the whole earth and Christianize everybody. Instead, what we're seeing is 2,000 years of the corruption of God's word and the corruption of the churches. And the Lord warns his disciples, that's what you should expect. The church Jesus planted on earth from heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he planted a church, and it was likened unto a chaste virgin, without spot or wrinkle. That's the church that God made. And then we see in the final book of the Bible what that system had become. As years went by and the inter-Advent period is gone and the rapture takes place and the true believers are gone, that system continues on, and we see in Revelation 17 and 18 that that chaste virgin is now a corrupt harlot dripping with the blood of the saints. Totally corrupted. Now, as one tiny little church in a small town in a small state, we're never going to avoid, we're never going to reverse that process in the world. It's inevitable. That's God's plan for this age. It's going to happen. But it doesn't mean we have to tolerate it here. God is always, there is always going to be a remnant of those who will say, wait a minute, this has gone too far. I don't want to participate in this anymore. And that might help you to understand a little better why the elders at Salem Bible Church might make what seems to others a big deal, making a mountain out of a molehill. Why do you make such a big thing out of this little doctrine? Because while that little doctrine might seem insignificant, if it's allowed to fester, it's part of a much larger system that will just take over the whole. If we just ignore leaven in the local church, that's what the Corinthians wanted to do. There was sin in the church, and they wanted to feel broad-minded. Well, we'll tolerate this brother. We know that he committed adultery with his father's wife, and we'll just, in love, we'll tolerate it. And Paul said, purge out that old leaven. Don't you know that a little bit of leaven will affect the whole lump? And you know what leaven does to a lump? It makes it much larger, but size isn't really what we're looking for in a local church. It makes it much larger, but lighter and fluffier, puffy, not much substance. Purging out the leaven in this inter-Advent period for the rest of our days as part of the body of Christ in these last days, it's going to be an ongoing battle. But it's one that we cannot afford not to be engaged in. It's God's will for His people in this age. And so that's what we see in these two little parables, a picture of the character of the age and the insidious nature and corrupting influence of just a little bit of leaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to meditate upon your word. Father, teach us from it. Help us to apply things to our own lives and to our lives, the life of this local church. And God, we pray that it would be done by the power of your Spirit and for your honor and glory. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.